This morning, we'll be looking or reading verses 31 through 35, but as I was preparing, I planned to preach all those verses, but we will mainly be focusing in on verses 31 and 32. So Proverbs chapter 3, but we will read all of those verses, 31 through 35. So as you turn there, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again for your grace, for your mercy, for the goodness and the kindness that you show us each and every day. We thank you for the scriptures, that they are able to make us wise, even wise unto salvation in your Son Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time that we spend together in your word, that you would use it to build up your people, that you would use it to draw us closer to your Son, that you would use it to make us more and more like him. And for those who are here with us who don't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would use this time, the preaching of your word, to draw them to your Son, that they would take a hold of him, that they would know him, that they would know his grace and his mercy, that they would know his glory and his salvation. God, we pray this in his name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Here is what Solomon writes. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. You've likely heard the modern proverb, the grass is always greener on the other side. And what that proverb means to convey is actually the opposite of what it says. Typically, someone will use that proverb to say, you know, the grass always seems like it's greener on the other side, but in actuality, when you get to the other side, you find that the other side has just as many problems as the side that you were previously on. However, that proverb, though it is commonly true, is not universally true. There are some times, and there are some ways of life that are actually better than other ways of life. There is a way that is better than the way of the wicked. There is a way that leads to life, and there is a way that leads to death. And of course, which one is better? Which one is the grass greener? We would, of course, say the one that leads to life, the one that leads to salvation, the way of the Lord, and not the way of sin and destruction. The last several weeks, I have been encouraging you to pursue wisdom, which, as I've said several times, is primarily a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've gone through Proverbs chapter 3, we have been invited to pursue wisdom because of his character. His character is glorious. He is worthy of being pursued. We have been encouraged to pursue wisdom because of all the many blessings that he provides. And they are innumerable. They are glorious. They are joyous. They are worth having. And therefore, we should pursue Jesus. We were also invited to pursue wisdom by repenting of those attitudes and actions that are contrary to Him. If we are to pursue wisdom, then we must repent of vice. We must repent of folly. We must turn away from it. Our text this morning answers the following question. In pursuing wisdom, what must the child of God put off? What must the child of God be rid of? What must the follower of wisdom turn away from or avoid? So similar to what we've been considering the last couple of weeks, Solomon goes a little bit deeper and begins to talk about the type of lifestyle and the type of person that we, with our utmost power, must avoid becoming or stop being. In other words, the big idea this morning is pursue wisdom and put off violence. Pursue wisdom and put off violence. But for the sake of brevity and memorability, I just simply want to charge you this morning to put off violence. Put off violence. And we are going to consider, one, how we should put off violence, and two, we are going to consider one of the four reasons why we should put off violence. So to begin with, put off violence resolutely. That's the first point. Put off violence resolutely. We must definitively put off violence. Now, where do I get that from? Look in verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. We must, the child of God must not desire to be like the man of violence. The child of God must not envy him or any of the things that he acquires through his sinful means. The child of God must not live in any way that is similar to the man of violence. He must choose the ways of wisdom and not violence. Violence in this context is any kind of witness or any kind of wickedness that harms one's neighbor, and that fails to uphold the second great commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. That is, violence is a failure to obey that commandment. The man of violence is a man who consistently and deliberately breaks that command. Rather than loving his neighbor as himself, he hates his neighbor for the benefit of himself. That is the way of the man of violence. And of course, in quoting that passage, Jesus is actually summarizing the second half of the Ten Commandments. The violent man is one who fails to honor godly appointed authority. The violent man is one who fails to avoid murder. The violent man is one who fails to avoid adultery or theft or bearing false witness or coveting what belongs to his neighbor. The violent man is one who hates and does not love the people who God has put in his life. We have been introduced to the violent man already in the book of Proverbs, a long time ago in Proverbs chapter 1. In verses 10 through 16, Solomon writes this, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. The violent man promises easy profit without consequence. However, the child of God is not to follow them down that wide path that leads to destruction. They are to avoid with all their might the ways of the wicked. Even when the whole world invites the child of God to hate their neighbor, the child of God is to stand resolute and not only love their neighbor, but even love their enemies. That is the way of wisdom. Solomon elsewhere writes, he says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." He writes even later, he says, "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." And he writes later than that, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked." You get the point, don't you? When we see the wicked, when we see the violent, we should not be jealous of them. Sometimes the wicked prosper, don't they? Sometimes the thief gets easy gain. Sometimes the violent man, he gets off in this world. He gets rich, he gets wealthy, he gets prosperity. But even so, the child of God is not to be envious of him. Nor is the child of God to take the violent man as a model for life. Paul writes this, and it's very similar. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." So in summary, you must put off violence by not wishing to be like the violent man or following in his ways. Christian, do you ever find yourself jealous of the violent man? Do you ever find yourself jealous of those who have acquired wealth through unjust means? Do you ever wish to have what they have? Do you ever wish that you could do what they have done in order to gain what they have? Be honest with yourself. Have you ever once desired to be like the wicked, to follow in his path? If you answer no, I believe that you're probably lying. And if you're not lying, you are self-deceived. We all, as Paul has said, once formerly walked in wickedness. We all have been envious. We all have been covetousness. We all, at the very least, even if we have not murdered our neighbor by calling them a fool, we have murdered them in our hearts. That's what the Lord Jesus says. And if that's true, then we as Christians, we as the children of God, we who proclaim to pursue after wisdom, who proclaim to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be pretty humble people, shouldn't we? Rather than denying that we are sinners, we should be the first to admit our faults. We should be the first to look and see if there are any logs in our own eyes before we begin to pluck the speck out of the eye of our neighbor. And here's a glorious thing. When someone comes to you and accuses you of wrongdoing, It's possible that you did it. And you don't need to hide it. If someone accuses you of doing wrong, you should perhaps consider, did I actually do that? Maybe I did. And as you think, if you see that you have done it, what should you do? You should repent. You should confess your sins. It is difficult to put off violence because the current of the river of life in which we swim flows in the direction of violence. The way of the world is the way of the violent man. The call of the Christian, the call of the child of God, is to actually swim against the current of life. We are to be countercultural. We are to be different than the world. We are to take an about face. We are to take a 180. And rather than following the world to destruction, to the proverbial waterfall that goes off the cliff, we are to swim up current. We are to swim in the ways of God. And though it is difficult, we read in Scripture that the way that leads to life is infinitely better than the way of the violent. How can you put off violence? How can you put it off? Well, one, you should do it deliberately. We must be intentional. You do not grow in holiness on accident. It doesn't just happen. That's why Paul commands us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. We are to put forth effort. We are to put forth diligence. We are to be violent against violence. We are to put forth great and diligent and purposeful effort. But more straightforwardly, how do you put off violence? Well, you look to Christ. You look to Christ. You look at the way He put off violence. I mean, look at Him. He was the sinless Son of God, and He died for sinners. When men struck Him, did He respond by raising His fist? No, He did not. He willingly underwent violence so that we, who are sinners, might be saved. Did He return evil with evil? No. He overcame evil with good. So the first thing you should do if you were to put off violence resolutely, it is to look to Christ. And Christian, you need to look to Jesus every day. You need Jesus just as much today as you did when you first professed faith in Christ. You believe that, right? You don't only need Jesus yesterday. You need Him right now. So look to Him. Moreover, don't only look to Him. Ask Him for help. That's the other way to begin putting off the ways of the violent. You pray. Christians claim to be people who believe in the power of prayer, but oftentimes we don't pray like that, do we? We don't pray like we believe it. When we encounter difficulty, when we face temptation, when we struggle in life, oftentimes the first thing we do is just complain, but we don't pray. We don't ask other people to pray for us. We don't gather with the saints for the purpose of prayer. So I encourage you, if you want to live in the way that God has called you to, and I believe that you do, Christian. I really believe that you do. Pray. Pray until you pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray when each tempting thought comes into your head. Pray that God would help you. And you know, I can with assurance and confidence tell you that God answers prayers like that. God wants you to be holy more than you want to be holy. So pray that God would ask you. And even further, in order to put off violence, you must put on something in its place. It is not only enough to rid yourself of wrongdoing. Instead, you should begin practicing what is good. Consider what Paul says in that very same passage I read earlier. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So to summarize that, put on love and be a thankful person. Love and gratitude are foundational marks of beginning to live a life that is contrary to violence. The forgotten virtue of the Christian life oftentimes is gratitude. When you pray, do your prayers include thanksgiving? You don't need a holiday to celebrate Thanksgiving. In the same way, you don't need a holiday to celebrate mothers, right? As far as I remember, my mom is my mom every day, and not just Mother's Day. And my wife is the mother of my children. Should I not be grateful and show appreciation every day for that fact? In the same way, should we not be grateful every day for the innumerable blessings that God has showered upon us? So if you want to put off violence resolutely, the two ingredients you need are love and gratitude. If you have those two, it's hard to be a man of violence, isn't it? If you love your neighbor, will you treat them with violence? If you are grateful for all the things that God has given you, if you are grateful for your neighbor, will you desire to take from them, to hurt them, to harm them? No. No, you will not. Church, should we tolerate the violent man? No. What should we do when we encounter a violent man? We should rebuke him. We should invite him to repent. We should tell him the truth. We should not stand idly by, but we should show him the path of righteousness. An unbeliever, if you have not professed faith in Christ, I say to you, pay attention to what Solomon says here about the violent man. It is tempting when we read passages like this, when it describes something negative, it is tempting to read this and think that it doesn't apply to you. It is tempting to believe, I would never be the man of violence. But I would wager that as we read the descriptions later on in this passage, and if we are really honest with ourselves, and that includes you, unbeliever, if you are honest with yourself, you may be a lot more like the man of violence than you're willing to admit. And if that is the case, then the situation you find yourself in, it is a dire one. But you do not have to stay the violent man. So I encourage you, just simply pay attention, consider, am I a man or a woman of violence? So far I have charged you to put off violence resolutely. Number two, getting into the reasons why. Put off violence, for God reviles it. Put off violence, for God reviles it. Or put differently, put off violence because God hates it. And I use hate on purpose. Hate is a strong word, isn't it? I told my daughter once, when she told her mother that she hated her, I said, "Do you realize what you're saying?" She said, "Of course she didn't." She didn't know. I said, "When you tell someone you hate them, you wish that they were dead." That's essentially what you say when you hate someone. You wish they were gone. You wish they were harmed. You wish they were dead. And God hates violence. He despises it. Or as this text, he finds it to be an abomination. Look at verse 32. Read it. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The devious man is one who is crooked, twisted, and perverted in his ways. He does not walk the straight paths that lead to life. Such a man is said to be an abomination to God. Do a thought experiment with me for a moment. Think of something that disgusts you. Think of something that you absolutely cannot tolerate. For me, it's the man cold. I hate colds, and I have one right now. Ask my wife. I cannot tolerate it. I do not do well with it. And if it were within my power, I would abolish all man colds for everybody. It is a wretched thing. But as much as I hate man colds, God hates the man of violence, the devious man, even more. And I think we should sit with this passage for a moment. Because there is a popular saying, isn't there, that says that God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. But do we read that in this passage? Notice what it says here again. For the devious person, not his ways, not his sins, but the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. It is hard to separate sin from the one who commits it. The sinner, the unrepentant sinner who has not been united to Christ, they are so enmeshed and entangled with their sin, there is no separating them from it. They are sinners. Period. And God finds them and their ways to be an abomination. He finds them disgusting and despicable. God finds them to be one who is worthy of destruction and not deliverance. There are several things that the Bible calls an abomination to God. Let me list a few for you. Arrogance is an abomination to the Lord. Lying is an abomination to the Lord. Slander is an abomination to the Lord. Sowing discord is an abomination to the Lord. Quarrelsomeness is an abomination to the Lord. Violence is an abomination to the Lord. And folly is an abomination to the Lord. And that's just from Proverbs. We could add to that. Elsewhere, Scripture says idolatry is an abomination to the Lord. Sexual immorality in all its forms is an abomination to the Lord. Moreover, unauthorized and unpermitted worship, improper worship, even of the true God, if it's done wrongly, is found to be an abomination to the Lord. And in applying this text, we would say, not only are those practices an abomination to the Lord, but so are those who practice them. Should we therefore be like the devious man? No. There are some who claim to follow Christ. We talked about in our Sunday school class. They said, I prayed the prayer, but now I'm going to live however I want. I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to do whatever I wilt, even if Jesus does not like it. Is that man truly a child of God? I'd say he would have a hard time honestly saying that he is. He sounds a lot more like who? The devious man whom the Lord finds abominable. But this passage provides a contrast. In contrast with the devious man being an abomination to God, the upright man finds himself to be in God's company of friends. Rather than being an abomination, the upright man is a friend of God. The word that is translated "his confidence" in the ESV or "his secret" in the King James Version is, it conveys this idea of close, intimate, and confident friendship. In other words, the upright man has fellowship with God. He is not God's enemy, but he is a member of God's family. He is a member of God's close group of friends. That's the contrast. Which way is better? Would you rather be a friend of God or an abomination to him? David writes this in Psalm 25, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." And indeed, those who have been united to Christ, we are described as God's friends. It says in John 15, 15, "No longer do I call you servants." This is Jesus talking. "For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Those who have been united to Christ, who have heard the words of the Father, they are no longer an abomination to God, but they are friends of God. So I ask you, which way is better? The way of the devious man, or the way of the upright man? On which side is the grass greener? The side of the devious, or the side of the upright? Is it better to be God's friend, or is it better to be God's enemy? Which is better, gold or mud? Water or poison? Health or sickness? Life or death? I think we find those questions easy to answer, correct? Are not the previous questions even easier to answer? So I ask you again, is it better to be God's friend or to be God's enemy? You choose. I think you know what my answer would be, and I think you know what Proverbs' answer is. Of course, it is the way of the upright that is better. It is not the way of the devious. It is not the crooked and the wide way that leads to destruction that people should follow. We should walk the narrow path. We should follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. We should trust in Jesus and be declared upright in him. That is the way that leads us being friends of God. That is the way that leads to eternal life and joy and peace. That is the way that leads to glory and not destruction. So, Christian, are you going to live as if you are one of God's friends? Does a good friend walk in ways that they know offend and upset and harm their friend? No. You know the ways of God, don't you? Or at the very least, you know where you should go to find them, right? God is not far off. God is not hidden what he wants. We don't have to read God's mind in a sense of he hasn't told us. In a sense, I guess we do have to read God's mind because he gave it to us in a book. But it's not hidden. It's not far off. Exactly what God wants you to do and the type of person that God wants you to be like, we find it within the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. If you want to be a friend of God and behave like a friend of God, read the Bible. Apply the Bible. Listen to the Bible preach and apply what is said to your life. Do what it says. And in that way, you will walk in a way that is upright. you will behave as a friend of your God. Do not be like the crooked man, the devious man, that ignores the commands of God, that walks on the path that leads to destruction. Walk in the ways that you know will please God. Church, let us be a church that is a community of friends. Look around. Look at the people who have also trusted in Christ in this room. They are friends of God. Wouldn't that mean that we should be friends of one another? Wouldn't that be a necessary implication? We should love our neighbor, our friend, our fellow image bearer, our fellow redeemed child of God in the same way that God loves us. We should love them as ourselves. We should desire their good. And we must not be a place that tolerates any sort of deviousness. We should hate crookedness. We should hate sin. We should not tolerate it. There is a temptation that when sin arises within the midst of the church, that we should just sweep it under the rug and ignore it, as if that will fix the problem. But it never works. Sin is not like dust that you can hide. It's a cancer. And it spreads. And it grows. And it destroys. So when sin arises in our parts and in our members, what should we do? We should rebuke it. We should call it out. We should bring it into the light. And if we are the perpetrator of sin, we should confess it and repent. For in that way, we truly behave as God's friends, don't we? Unbeliever, the world will tell you to do whatever you want. The world will tell you to have it your own way. Just like Burger King. To follow your heart, as every Disney princess movie and The Bachelor says over and over and over and over again. I love my wife, it's Mother's Day, that's all I'll say about The Bachelor. But my point is, the world will tell you to do whatever you will, no matter what. Don't let anything get in your way. Use whatever means necessary to achieve your own personal happiness. But in the end, that way does not lead to lasting happiness. It leads to death. It leads to harm and hurt and heartache and destruction. There is only one way that leads to life. It is the way that God has put forth and proclaimed in His Word. It is the way that is Christ, who is the person of wisdom. He is the only way to life. And if you are not united to Christ, you are the devious person in this passage. You are the one that the Lord finds to be an abomination. You are an object of His condemnation and His wrath, and you deserve it. And you will not escape it by your own works. There is salvation in no other name but Christ. You do not have to remain the devious man. You can turn to Christ. You can begin to walk on the path of the upright. You can have righteousness. And you can have true and lasting happiness. But you must turn to Christ. You must, as we've been saying, pursue wisdom. And in pursuing wisdom, you must put off all the ways of violence and wickedness. You must run headlong after Christ. So I invite you to do so today. Indeed, you should put off all violence resolutely, because God reviles it. Sometimes the grass is really greener on the other side. Sometimes it really is. Such is the case when we contrast the way of wisdom with the way of violence. The first leads to life, communion with God and glory. The second leads to death, alienation from God and shame. Which sounds better to you? I don't think any of you in this room are stupid. I think you know which way is better. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I really want you to think about it. Which way is better? Proverbs answers that question for us. The way of wisdom is better than the way of violence, sin, and folly. Therefore, I've encouraged you this morning and the last couple of weeks to pursue wisdom. This morning in particular, I have encouraged you to put off violence. To put it off resolutely, for God reviles it. And if that's not enough, next week come back and I will give you three more reasons to put off violence. As has been said the last several weeks, wisdom is ultimately a person. He is God the Son. He is the one who at the fullness of time took upon himself our humanity, being born of the Virgin Mary. His name is Jesus, who is the promised Messiah. He trailblazed the path to life and leads all who pursue him to that life. He shares his perfect righteousness. He makes his people upright. He paid the infinite penalty of sin on the cross, where he died. He made full satisfaction for our guilt and our condemnation, and he vindicated God's mercy in showing grace and forgiveness to sinners. He descended to the place of the dead and proclaimed victory to the spirits who are in prison. He rose from the grave on the third day as testimony to accomplishment of the acceptance of his sacrifice. He ascended to God's right hand and he sits there right now. He intercedes on the behalf of his people. He sends his spirit. He is with his people all the way to the end of the age, and he leads them into glory. And one day he will come back and he will finish. He will bring to completion all that he began. It is true that sometimes this side of glory, the wicked prosper. But judgment, it always eventually comes. And there is only one who can rescue us from judgment: the Lord Jesus Christ. So pursue wisdom, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the strength you've given me to proclaim your word, even though I do not feel well. Thank you for the grace and the strength to get me through it. And I pray, Lord, through my feeble attempt and through my feeble words, that God, you would speak to the minds and hearts of your people through what has been read and what has been proclaimed here this morning. Speak to the minds and the hearts of the people gathered here. Help those who are already believers to keep pursuing after wisdom. Help them daily to put off the way of violence resolutely. Help them to hate what God hates and to live accordingly. And I pray for those who don't know Christ, that through what has been said, through what has been sung earlier, through what has been prayed, through this gathering and this fellowship, that, Lord, you would draw them to your Son Jesus. That they would trust in him. That they would put off the ways of violence and wickedness, and that they would follow after Christ. Oh Lord, I do thank you for the mothers. I thank you for all the moms who are in attendance here, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless them on this Lord's Day. They have a great calling, a calling that is at times very difficult and filled with heartache and struggle, but a calling that also comes with many great joys. Lord, bless them, strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that their children, as well as their husbands, would not merely show them appreciation today, but every day. But more importantly than even mothers, I pray, Lord, that each person here would look to you, that would show gratitude and thankfulness to you, that would see you as preeminent, see you as the chief end for which we exist. God, I pray that you would help us all to pursue you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.